be together with those of like precious faith to worship God in spirit and in truth. Appreciate each one of you for being here. I'm always thankful to be with you. Appreciate the good prayers and the good scripture reading that was done and the good song leading that was done. For just a little while, I want to talk for a bit from Luke 18, 18 through 27. That just set this, kind of set the table for the topic that I put on the board, impossible things. The Bible speaks about both possible and impossible things. And you could talk about in one sermon about things that the Bible says is possible. And then in another sermon, talk about some things that are impossible. And that's what I want to talk with you for just a little while this morning. I can't take credit for all of this sermon. Like so many times you hear good sermons that just make an impression on you. You think, I want to take that sermon and kind of make it my own. And that's what I did with this one. You've probably heard it before. I'm sure that I've preached it here. It is a sermon that I love doing in gospel meetings because it's an excellent sermon. Not only whether it be on Sunday or any other time, but especially for gospel meetings. And usually when I do this sermon, I have 5 points, and I might add some more this morning if we don't go too long. But I came across this sermon because a good friend of mine that had passed away a good number of years ago gave me several boxes of cassette tapes. And as I was going through those tapes, I ran across a series that was in 1977, a series of sermons that was preached in a gospel meeting. Like I said, it was 1977, so I wasn't old at all then. And it was held by a man by the name of A.C. Grider that I'd only heard by name. I had no idea what the man sounded like. I got at least one book by him that he put together, but it was a very interesting set of sermons. And this is one of the sermons that he did that I just really, really enjoyed. But it's very simple sermon. I know several of you asked for handouts, but it won't take you just a second to write down the points. And then you could just add and add references to these points. But the basis for the sermon that I like to use is from Luke 18 because he does mention possible and impossible. And of course, the context was that a man came to Jesus and asked him what good thing that he had to do in order to have eternal life. And I admired the man for having the right question. I admire him for going to the right source. I just wish that he would have went further. And beyond the text, we don't know what he eventually ended up doing. We just know that the Bible says when Jesus had said, go and sell what you have because this is what you lack and give it to the poor and then you come and follow me, that he was saddened by that statement because he was a rich man. He had a lot of possessions and that went against a grain of no doubt what he expected. That's the context to it. So when Jesus made the statement, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God, then the disciples, when they heard that, said, well, who then can be saved? That's another sermon I love to preach, and I think I might have 10 or 15 points on that sermon. Who then shall be saved, or who can be saved? And then that's the context of when Jesus says in verse 27, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And so, I've got at least 5 points, and we might add more. The first one that I like to start with is that it is impossible to be saved. And so that statement, to be saved, is what kind of springs us into these points so that we're parallel on all of them. It is impossible to be saved without Christ. There's no way that we could be accused of, so many times people do try to accuse us. You folks don't preach about Christ. You don't preach about the cross. I just recently preached about the cross. And I don't know how many points I had on that sermon. Just that we took every letter from cross and let it stand for a point. Then I just added a ton of things with it. We do preach about the cross. We do preach about Christ. And we understand that it is impossible to be saved without Jesus. And just fill the board with passages that talk about that you know so well. Probably one that comes to mind the most is Acts chapter 4 and then verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And then you think about 2 Timothy chapter 2 and then verse 10. when the Bible says that salvation is in Christ Jesus. And think about the passages when the Lord said that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10, you cannot be saved without Him. In fact, when you go to John chapter 6, verses 34 and 35, and the Bible talks about how that God does the drawing. Because He makes a statement in John chapter 6, 34 and 35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." There is no that way that we can come to God except that it be through Christ Jesus. So we've got to appreciate the fact that without Christ we cannot be saved. But also, number two, as you think about impossible things, it is impossible to be saved without the blood of Christ. I won't write all that out for sake of space. But it's impossible to be saved without His blood. We've recently talked about that. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Colossians 1 verse 14. And Matthew 26 verses 26 through 27. Revelation 1 5 when the Bible talks about He's made our robes white by His blood. And so without the blood of Christ that He shed on the cross, we cannot be saved. It's impossible to be saved without His blood. Sometimes I think we fail to teach people how the job gets done. And I think if we did that, it would cut out the confusion. It's a series of lessons I anticipate doing one day if I never put it together. But it's taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and then verse 14 rather, and in verse 37, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all the churches of the saints. And you can just do a series of lessons on that, cut out the confusion. God's not the author of the confusion about how the job gets done and the forgiving of sins can be cut out if we think about what the Bible says about His blood and then when it's applied. I don't think a lot of, let me phrase that a little better. I think many members of the church cannot explain how the blood of Christ is applied. And we're quick to point out that when you obey the gospel and you're immersed in baptism, it's not the water that does the washing away of the sins, but it's the blood of Christ. Well, folks say, well, how do you make that connection? How do you connect baptism with the blood of Christ? Can you think of a verse that gets the job done? There's a verse that comes to my mind that I think, for what it's worth, that without this verse, you'll never be able to explain to people the connection between baptism and the blood of Christ. And it's not good enough just to say it's the blood that gets the job done and then not be able to show people when it's applied. That's the point, is showing people when the blood of Jesus is applied. And a lot of times we think about, rightfully so, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and following. And we think about Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. That is a vital passage to have to show people when the blood of Christ is applied, because in Romans chapter 6, that's not the one I've got that I told you about just a moment ago, I'm saying that. Because in that passage, he's talking about the fact that we are buried with Christ in baptism. That like as Jesus rose from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. It's when we go down in the water, when we're baptized, that we are baptized in the likeness of the death of Christ. You agree with that? That doesn't happen when I believe. That doesn't happen when I repent. That doesn't happen when I confess my faith in Christ. It only happens when I'm immersed into Christ, that I'm buried with Christ in baptism, that I can be in the likeness of His death. Do you have a verse that comes to mind? John chapter 19, 34 and 35. If my memory serves me right, and a lot of times it doesn't. And And that's one of the times that I don't think that it does, but I'm going to give that to you because you have got, you've got to have that verse. Because a lot of times, and the reason I pause and I say that you've got to have that is because it is true that when we are immersed in the likeness of the death of Christ, that our sins are washed away. That's a true statement, and that does happen in baptism. And it's John 19, and let's begin with verse 33. So I went too far. I had one of them right. But in John chapter 19, this is one of the best passages to show how the blood of Christ does it, when He shed His blood, and the connection of that with baptism. In verse 32, let's begin there. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first. And you remember that Jesus was crucified with two malefactors, two thieves, one on either side of Him. They came to the first to break His legs, and of the other which was crucified with Him. Now watch verses 33 and 34. And you'll never forget it again, unlike me. But you won't forget the point. When they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they brake not His legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced His side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. So when folks say, which is true, when we say that Jesus shed His blood in His death, that's the basis of that statement. When they came to Jesus and saw that He was dead already, they didn't break His legs, they pierced His side, and forthwith came water and blood. He shed His blood in His death. So somehow you've got to come into the contact with the death of Christ where He shed His blood. Do you know when that happens, to come in contact with His death? I just gave it to you in Romans chapter 6. So it's when you're buried in the likeness of the death of Christ that the blood of Christ washes away every sin you've ever committed. And there's other ways that you can demonstrate that, maybe by looking at Romans chapter 1 and in verse 5. And again, Matthew chapter 26 through 28. And then I would throw in, for emphasis, to nail it down, Acts chapter 22 and in verse 16. When the Bible says, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Our sins are washed away by His blood, when we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. We contact the death of Christ and the blood of Christ. It's impossible to be saved without Christ. It's impossible to be saved without the blood of Christ. It's impossible to be saved without, what would you put? Without the gospel of Christ. We talk about the power of the gospel, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Right before that, Paul said that he was ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, Romans 1, 15. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or the Gentile." For therein, you need to underscore that word therein. Because therein is pointing your mind right back to what he mentioned in verse 16. Therein, that's in the gospel. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Mark talked about the fact that we are begotten by the gospel. It's how the new birth comes about. Paul talked about that in to the Corinthians and to those of Thessalonica, that we are begotten by the gospel. Then you think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 21, "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You've got to preach the gospel. Without preaching the gospel, you cannot be saved. That's why I suppose we could spend our time with a lot of stories and things like that, and whether it be here on the radio or the TV program, but that's just a waste of time. The most important thing is to preach the gospel, because without it, it is impossible to be saved. It's possible to be saved without Christ, the blood of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Without, folks just fall to pieces many times. You get to this one. Without the church of Christ, Are you ashamed to preach that, by the way? Are you ashamed to teach that to others? I know several of you are pretty bold. And you ought to be, and not hold back. You can do that now and explain to people why if they give you the opportunity. But if I wrote on the board as I did that it is impossible to be saved without the Church of Christ, is that true? Yes or no? You just give folks all the passages that the Bible talks about relative to the church from the Old Testament to the New Testament, how Jesus promised to build the church, Matthew 16:18. And folks were being added to it, Acts 2 and then verse 47. That there's but one body, Ephesians 4, and the body is the church, Colossians 1 and Ephesians 1. That the church is the kingdom that was established during the lifetime of some that was present during the time that Jesus preached, Mark chapter 9 and then verse 1. And that in order to go to heaven, you must be in that kingdom or church. Can you think of a passage that talks about that? If you're not in the kingdom, there's no way of going to heaven. The kingdom is a church, Matthew 16:18-19. The only passage I'm aware of that shows it in direct terms, direct words, is 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 24. Then cometh the end when he shall have put down all rule, power, authority, and shall deliver up the kingdom to God. If you want to be delivered up to the Father, you must be in the kingdom, which is the church. Number 5. It's impossible to be saved without the church. And you may be here this morning not even a member of the church. I do this sermon in a gospel meeting. I point that out. We appreciate the presence of everyone that's here, like we do this morning. But you may be here this morning. You're not a member of the Church of Christ. You're a member of some church that you thought was a good thing, that you've been taught about, but you're a member of a church you don't read about in the Bible. And I want you to be a member of the church you can read about in the Bible. Well, preacher, show me. Romans 16:16. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Number 5. Which would go right into the invitation, unless I had another point. It is impossible to be saved without obedience to Christ. Even in today's religious world, a lot of folks won't take that because they think that you're hinging salvation on trying to merit or deserve something. That's not so. But the Bible puts emphasis on doing. I think that was pointed out in the Bible class too. About being tempted and tried, and you got to endure from James chapter 1. Be ye doers in James chapter 2. World passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John 2 verse 17. Matthew 7 talks about doing, the importance of that. Matthew 7:21-23. Obedience is talked about in Romans chapter 16. You just can't get away from the fact that the Bible points out that we must obey the gospel in order to be saved. That's why passages like Revelation 22:14 are so vital. The fact that blessed is he that doeth the commandments of God, that he may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Very quickly, one more point. This one usually I would end, but I'll throw another one in. We got a minute, sorry. In Matthew chapter 6, it is impossible to be saved by serving God and man. Worldlings. The God of the world, worldlings, materialism. In Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, despise one, hold the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot go to heaven. We cannot be saved except we are given wholly, completely to God. Matthew 6 and then verse 33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you can just go and go with that. Certain, just to add points to things of which it's impossible to be saved if you do. It's impossible to be saved being worldly and having filth in mouth, just go and go with you. But should you be here this morning, not a member of the church, as we talked about this morning, you have opportunity to do that. Here in the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32, and being baptized for the remission of sins. Maybe you've done that, turned your back on the Lord, and you're in need of being restored. Repent of your wrongdoing, make confession to God in prayer, we'll pray with you for you. Don't delay, come out.